To what God has for us today. We are in this series called Worthy. It's about worship. It's amazing. And as we go into it, it made me think of a story not too long ago. I took some time off and my family took time off and my kids, my wife and I, and we did something. We fell in kind of the trap that a lot of families fall into, and is we went to Disney World. Okay, I know, pain's real. We went to Disney World, and because Disney World is so crazy expensive, I thought I'd tell you a story about it so I can use it as a tax write-off. And I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that. But you know, it is crazy expensive, right? And so I just know, here's the thing. I know a lot of people love Disney. My wife and my kids, they love Disney. I don't get it as much, but they love it. And I get it. There's music playing, like there's characters walking around, Cinderella's castle, it's a big deal. There's magic everywhere. It's like a place where your like joy just keeps going up, but somehow your bank account keeps going down. And I'm just like they're walking in, they're all super excited. They're on mission, right? When we go, it's like mission mode. We're on that little boat and, you know, because we prefer that over the train thing. And we go and we're on that boat and then we enter the park. And after we give like all of our identity, give them our fingerprints and just all of our personal information, we enter the gates and my kids are like, we just entered the promised land. You know what I'm saying? You know, and my wife, she's on mission. She's got the app out. She's got times, locations, everywhere we need to be, food. It's all planned out like we're running some military op. And then me, I'm just sitting there. I'm like, how much is each step going to cost in this park? It's like $10 for every step. You know, and it's hot. It's crazy hot. And it's like 92 degrees by 10, maybe 10:30. And you've already spent like a car payment on just 4 Powerades. You know, I mean, they are proud of the Powerades there. It's incredible. But, you know, and it's just, this is the part of Disney. It's just, and here's another thing about Disney. It's interesting. The kids are glowing. They're excited. Like, they're just pumped. It's like the best thing happening. And all the guys, every dude there looks like they just got off a 12-hour shift at a factory that builds strollers. You know? I mean, can you see that? It's like we got our own club. It's like we know each other. We never spoke to each other. We don't talk. We don't know each other's name. But somewhere like in line, we lock eyes. It's like, I see you, brother. I'm with you. Like I'm bearing your burden alongside you. And it's this agreement that we have. But this is the reality of going to Disney, right? This is kind of just part of it. There's chaos everywhere. We're tired and hot. We're over budget. But we endure. We press on. And we go with it. Why? And I think the simple answer to that is because, like, the people we love most are having a blast, right? They love it, and they're all in. And the people who we love are having the time of their lives. And when you think about it, you know, usually by kind of 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're tired because you got there like the crack of dawn, and you're there, and you're tired. You're standing in another line for 80 minutes just for a 2-minute experience. And you start asking the question, what is the point of this? Why are we doing this? Is it just about the experience? Is it just about this moment? Because if it is, then that fades really fast, right? The ride is over really fast. But if it's about something more, like if it's about who we're there for, then suddenly the lines and the costs, the heat of the day, the inconvenience, if you will, it has meaning. It has purpose. It has value in it. And sometimes, church, I think that we can fall into rhythms of treating worship, like our experiences on the weekends sometimes, like the same way as Disney. We want the magic. We want the experience. And when we want to have that feeling and that emotional experience. And sometimes we're looking for that to be created through something or someone for us. We want the happiest place on earth version of church sometimes. I love how Pastor Nathan introduced this sermon series last week. And he started going through all these words for praise and talking about, man, what does this mean when we come in and praise? And how does God see that in our lives? And I love it because sometimes it's easy to equate a great experience in worship as to hearing our favorite song or hearing enough, you know, time or having enough time in the space for communion or hearing a great message. But here, church, worship was never meant to be just a song or an experience. Or just an hour that we share together on the weekend. Listen, worship is not centered on the feeling in the room. It's centered on the King in the room. In other words, the goal of worship, in this context, the goal of worship is not to chase a moment, it's to exalt a Savior. You see, real worship is not about chasing moments, it's about a life surrendered to God. And a life that is surrendered to God, it gives way towards incredible moments of worship, like we had last week. Man, what an amazing time of worship we had last week, amen? Especially after the sermon. Like after Nathan preached, it was amazing. In fact, when you think about it, last week it was kind of interesting, kind of remind me in hindsight, I'm thinking about it, when we started the morning, it kind of felt like standing in a line at Disney for a ride. Hear me out, check this out. You know what it's like, you're standing in line. There's energy, but it's kind of mixed. Some people are just like freaking out and they're ready to go. They're all excited. Some people are just kind of, you know, standing there and they're waiting. Some kids are dancing all over the place. Dads are like, when is this going to be over? Right? Like there's different things happening. And that's kind of like how we started last week, right? Like some people were singing. Some were expressive. Some not so much. You know, some were still waking up because of the time change. It was good. It was a great morning. It was normal. It was a normal morning. But then Pastor Nathan, he starts to preach the word and he talks about all these different meanings for praise. What does it mean in relation? Like, what are we actually doing? How does God view that? And it was like the moment where we're in line and we're finally the next group to go on the ride and the whole energy shifts. The energy shifts and nothing about the ride has changed. It's the same ride. Same line, same people, but the experience is now different because we understand what we're about to do. I'm about to get on the ride. This is going to be awesome for 2 minutes. And so we came back and we started singing again and there was a shift in the room. Listen, not because the environment changed, but because our understanding did. You see, when our understanding increased, our praise increased. And this place was filled with expression and people were engaged. Some people over here were dancing. It was awesome. Their hands were lifted. People were responding. Same room, same people, all songs we sung before. The environment didn't change, but our awareness did. And last week, church, it proved something in relation to our worship, that when truth reshapes our thinking, it reshapes our worship. Right? Think about it. When our view of God gets bigger, then our praise follows that. Our praise gets bigger. Our worship gets louder. And you see, the difference in the room was not equated to the music. It was the mindset that changed. And I love how our Apostle Paul, he talks about this in several of his letters, but specifically to his letter to the church in Rome. And he's writing to them, and he's writing to bring unity and teaching that salvation comes through grace, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he's talking to them and explaining, hey, this is what worship looks like. He says this, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Romans 12, it marks this key transition in the book of Romans, because Paul spends the first 11 chapters, it's real theological. It's real doctrinal. And then he moves into this daily practical application. And he says, hey, this is what worship looks like. He breaks it up and he says the first thing is a living sacrifice. Animals used to be brought to the altar to be sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. And it was never an eternal thing. It was never an indefinite thing. It always meant to point to the eternal Savior Jesus, who's the perfect and spotless Lamb, who paid the final atonement. He's our final atonement. And he says, hey, like this, we're to be a living sacrifice, meaning living a life continuously surrendered to God. Listen, he says, this is the foundation. This is the starting point of your worship. It's not just a song. It's not just an experience. It's a lifestyle. Our choices, the way we talk, the way we listen, the way we serve, the way we give, the way we plug in, the way we surround ourselves, the influences we have all shape a heart of worship. And he says, don't just go about living unknowingly. Become a living sacrifice. And he says in response to that, don't live like the world. In other words, don't be conformed to the world is the word he used. And this comes from the Greek word souskamatizo. And what it means is to be fashioned or molded or pressed into a pattern of culture. And oftentimes it happens in a gradual progression. You don't even know what's happening. It's to be pressed into a pattern or a fabric of culture. And he warns us to be careful. Hey, don't let the present world guide your values and your thoughts and your habits and your ways of thinking. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word he uses here is a word that's called metamorpho. And what it means is an internal transformation, a change of form. You could think of this as like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, right? It's a transformation that takes place. It's not a temporary outward conformity, right? Like souskamatizo. It's not just a temporary change that of the world, which changes every day. Like, listen, words I used when I was young have no meaning today. And then the words today that kids use, I have to ask Pastor Mike and Pastor Carson like what they're saying. It's just everything changes, right? Culture changes. Time is changing. What's in is out tomorrow. And he's saying, don't get caught up in that stuff, but be metamorpho, be inner transformed into something that looks and reflects Jesus in me. It's a changing of the heart and the mind. There's a difference. This reminds me of a conversation I had with my oldest son, Easton, a little while ago. Easton is to that age, he's 11, and he's to that age now where he feels like school's a waste of time. Any other parents in the room where their kids are like that, if you got tips on how to explain the importance of that, I'll be here. So, you know, we're having this conversation and he's doing his homework and he's got a lot of homework. He has 2 math lessons and he was showing me, and this stuff is hard. I was like, I don't even know if I know how to do that. And he showed me, he's like, Dad, I have 2 math lessons for homework. That's a lot. And I was like, dude, that is a lot. That's a lot to do. And he's like, yeah, I know. Your brain only has so much space and I don't want to fill it with stuff like this. And I'm like, okay, cool, man. Yeah. And he's... And then he says, I wish that I could just send my brain to school and then I can stay home and do whatever I want. I was like, okay, cool. Let's talk that out. Let's just talk it out. So if you're at school, if your brain's at school, as he said, and you're at home, how are you going to know what you're doing at home? He's like, well, I'm just going to be doing it. Uh-huh. Yeah, I think school's good for us right now, bud. I think we should stick to going to school. Yeah, right? Stay in school. Right, but I did hang on to what he said. When he said, I don't want to waste space in my mind filling it with that. And now that preaches. That's awesome, because here's the truth, church. What fills the mind eventually shapes the life. You know, something we love celebrating as a church family is a life that has been changed. It's amazing to hear stories of transformation, people coming to faith, marriages being restored, someone whose life has been transformed, and we're about that. We love that. But when we hear those stories, if you pay attention, it usually never comes from one defining moment, doesn't it? It comes through a progression, right? It's seeds that have been invested and planted over time. Now, there may be seeds invested that lead to a pivotal moment, right? Like a prodigal child moment. But it's usually never one moment. It's seeds over time. Maybe it was someone who just had a friend who invited them to come to church, like our ones. Maybe it's a song that someone heard on the radio, on a Christian station, that spoke to a season or a circumstance that they're in. Maybe they were in church and they heard a pastor speak to something and it sounded like, man, they're just talking directly to me. Maybe it was just another believer showing kindness and loving another person well, serving them well, encouraging them well, even though they were walking through their own trial and circumstance all the way. And little by little, seeds are planted. God's truth here and God's grace there and hope from someone else here. And eventually, those seeds compile and they grow into a completely changed life, a life surrendered to Christ. And we love that. We love talking about that. And we are on mission for that. But if we believe that's how transformation works, then we have to realize the other side of that truth. And it's this, is that seeds are always being planted, all the time. Not just this morning, not just at a worship night, not just in your life group, not just at some type of conference. No, seeds are always being planted. Listen, every song we listen to, every show we watch, every voice that we let shape our thinking, every circle of influence we have or the environments that we are in are planting seeds. And it's easy to find ourselves in rhythms of saying, yeah, it's fine. It's fine that I watch this or that I listen to this kind of music. It's fine. It doesn't really like shape my heart or my mind. Or, yeah, it's fine. You know, it's just a show. It's just a show. It's just entertainment. It's not really having any influence over me. Or how about this? It's fine. It's just social media. It's not really distracting me from my family or my friends. It's fine. And you see, church, seeds don't ask permission before they grow. You don't plant a seed and then wake up the next day to a tree. It's slow and subtle. It's a gradual change. And Paul's saying, hey, be careful. Be careful not to just exist in that unknowingly and to be suskamatizo, pressed into that culture without even knowing. Listen, church, if a person fills their mind, they allow to fill their mind with anger and division, comparison. If your mind is filled with envy or bitterness or trying to meet and reach the expectations of the world, then over time, life begins to reflect that. I know I've walked through seasons of this myself where words become harsh, relationships become burdened, peace feels out of reach. But when a person works and puts effort to fill their mind with truth of God's word, then eventually their life begins to reflect that. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the fruit of the Spirit being lived out of me. Listen, if you are someone who has the Spirit of God residing in you, then there should be some fruit. It can't not happen. It doesn't mean that we get everything perfect and we make every right choice. I definitely don't. But it means that we allow the Spirit of God to work within us and we surrender to that truth in effort to have a life that reflects Christ in me. Church, that is what worship is. That's worship. It's a life surrendered to God. It's a mindset not shaped by culture, but by truth. It's trying to reflect God's character in my everyday decisions. Listen, worship is not just something that we do. It's who we are. Who we are. Not too long ago, we had our Uncommon conference. Any guys in here get to go to Uncommon? It was awesome. If you missed it, that's a bummer. Make sure to be there next year. It was awesome. We got to play some super cool music, which I always appreciate. And you know, it brought me back to like when I was a teenager. I'd lock myself away in my room and pretend I was in the band Poison. And we would just play, you know, I was playing with Def Leppard and Poison. I was in the band. I love this stuff. And so we got to play some really cool songs. We had some awesome events out there, this drift trike, golf, all these different things. It was an amazing time. And in the midst of that time, in the middle of all the chaos, we talked through the life of Daniel. Man, Daniel's life, what a great example of what it looks like to live a life of worship that gives way towards transformation. You know, I would encourage you to read through the book of Daniel, but just to preface really quick, in Daniel 6, we see where Daniel is in this position, and he becomes this trusted official to the king, King Darius, which makes the other people around him super jealous, all the other leaders. And so these other leaders, they try to create a plan, and they trick the king into passing this law that anyone who prays to any god or any person for the next 30 days will be, other than King Darius, will be arrested and thrown into the lion's den. And so King Darius, out of his pride and his desire to be worshipped, he goes along with it. And so he passes this law, and then Daniel gets word of this, and he's like, oh no, I can't pray, I have to go pray. and he says it like this in verse 10 of Daniel 6. Now when Daniel learned that a decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. Check this out. Just as he had done before. Listen, this phrase, it carries this idea of consistency, right? An established habit. In other words, this was not just like some sudden act of courage. Daniel didn't start praying or become a man of prayer because now a law was passing, he couldn't. He was already living as one, and he continues to pray. He continues to live that out. And so as a result, he's arrested and he's thrown into the lion's den. Listen, church, Daniel didn't start praying because of the lions. He faced the lions because he was already praying, and there's a difference. You see, in the den, in his experience, the den didn't produce Daniel's worship, it revealed it. His experience was not the foundation of his worship, it revealed the worship that was already in his heart. And this applies to our times here, right? Moments of powerful worship like we had last weekend, after Pastor Nathan challenged us with that, they rarely happen just because the music is really good or the lighting is in time with all the beats or the sound is on that day or things look and feel right. Listen, if we spend our entire week distracted, spiritually disengaged, being pressed into the culture like we talked about, right, then it makes it really difficult to come into this place for a short amount of time and have an experience and an expression of work. Listen, I get it. I'm a dad and I have young kids, and I know what it's like in this season to just feel like you're just running around going crazy. Sports here and events there and life group there and lots of things going on. And sometimes, you know, like I get it. You're coming into church and maybe you're fighting with your spouse and the kids are going crazy and they just spilled something in your car and you want to tear your hair out and you're stressed out. And then you know, you can't find a parking spot. So you got to park like way out in the woods. And then you come in here and then, you know, the seat that you're always sitting in is taken. And so you got to sit somewhere else. And then you're ready to go. You're stressed out, and then whoever's leading the first song is like, all right, hey, are you guys ready? And you're like, no, dude, just sing the song. Yeah, because you're not ready. You know, I get that. I get what it's like living in those seasons of life, you see, but a heart that has been seeking God continuously throughout the week, living, striving to be in rhythms of worship throughout the week, then it makes praise a lot easier. Right? It's like muscle memory. Listen, an athlete doesn't just become really good at their sport at a championship game. Right? The game reveals hours of practice and time invested, and they just make it look easy, not because it is easy, but because they've invested time into it. You don't just stumble into becoming really good at something. Right? You don't become a tree by planting a seed the night before. It's a process. Daniel's prayer life was his practice. That was the investment. His experience in the lion's den was the game. And in today's culture, and I know this to be true in my life, I'll just be transparent about it. It's easy sometimes to get caught up in chasing spiritual highs rather than building spiritual habits. Listen, church, the experience in the room, it's going to depend on the readiness of our heart. And so Daniel finds himself in the den, and the story goes on. Verse 19. And this troubled King Darius, by the way. He loved Daniel, and he was super mad that he had thrown him in. And so he comes, and it says that the light of dawn King Darius, he got up and he hurried to the lion's den, and he came near the den and he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. He said, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" And Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and he gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And suddenly Daniel was lifted from the den and no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples, to every language in all the earth. And he said, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel." Now check this out. This is awesome. He says this, King Darius, "For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Church, King Darius just wrote a worship song. You see, this is worship. Daniel living a life of worship, transformed in that, that gives way towards transformation in the heart of someone else. It's amazing to see how that works. It didn't come through an experience. It came through a lifestyle. I love getting to lead our team here at RCC in our worship. We have such an amazing team filled with all kinds of talent, whether it's people singing or playing an instrument, back in our tech, running sound, lights, video, mixing the stream. So many gifted people, but here's the thing, our team is not driven on individual talents. Our team is driven on our team culture. Anyone who's gonna be a part of this team, you're gonna hear me say that all the time. Hey, I don't care how talented you are, you need to be about the culture. Because the culture is what lasts. Listen, talents can impress people for a moment, but a culture is something that lasts. People don't remember what you said. They don't remember what you do. They will remember how you make them feel. And so in this team, in this culture, we are gonna be passionate about our team culture because the experience fades really fast. Don't get me wrong. We wanna get the right people in place. Not everyone has a gift to lead, and we got a process for that, right? And we want to put the right people in place so that the church can be edified. But talent will always fall in comparison to a culture. A culture will always give way towards just having talent. And here's the thing, church, our team, like the people who are leading today, we got a lot of people on our team who are in the congregation today. This is just our church family. This is anything set apart. This is our church family. Sometimes we're serving here. Sometimes we're serving in kids. Like, this is an expression of our church family. And so this is the culture, not just limited to this experience, but threaded through the community of our church. The culture is who we are as a whole. And, you know, as I think of, as we close this up, I think of a way that helps me understand this. When I was young, I used to go to concerts with my dad. And my dad loved music and he loved classic rock. And I was young at the time and we would go to this theater and we'd watch all these bands. We saw Kansas, a Night Ranger. We saw YNT, all these bands. And he knew all these songs. And going to these concerts with him, looking back today, it kind of reminds me of two different people who go to these type of things. There's the people like me who don't know any of these bands, don't know the lyrics, don't know really, you know, what's going on, not part of, but I really like the experience. I come in, I'm like, wow, those lights are cool, and wow, that thing they're playing is really cool, and they sing really well, and this is, I love this experience. And then the experience fades because the night ends, and then we're going out, and I'm like, hey, Dad, can we go to McDonald's? It's like the experience fades really fast. And then there's the other people, like my dad, who knows all the songs. They know the band. They know every name. They know all the lyrics. They've been listening to it in their car, at the gym, in their headphones, on a CD. This is now a disc that has music and information on it, and you put it into a player. It's incredible. And they come in and they're part of it, right? When that first song hits, they're singing and they're dancing and they're shouting, not because a moment was created that fueled their passion, but because their passion came with them before they even came into the door. You see, church, if worship is built only on the experience in the room, then it fades really fast. It fades when the day is over, when the morning is over. But when we have been walking with God throughout the week, praying, trusting Him, remembering His goodness in times of hardship, practicing gratitude, right? Getting plugged into community, allowing myself to be around people who give me positive thinking and are going to point me back to Scripture and not the world. People who will be honest with me. When we practice this kind of posture in our lives, and it makes it a lot easier to come in and experience expression and worship. It makes it a lot easier to give praise. Listen, we're not trying to create worship in a moment, in an experience. We're trying to bring worship with us to give way towards an incredible experience. And those moments, church, are not driven because the band was perfect or we had all the right notes or all the lights worked, because this is just stuff. This means nothing, the stuff. It's because we didn't acknowledge the experience in the room, but we acknowledged the King in the room. And when we put that into practice, the experience becomes something really special, because that experience brings a lot of power. Listen, when we come together and we sing, the Bible says that He inhabits our praises. And so imagine if we come already prepared in that, and then out of that, the Lord inhabits our praises because that's consistent with His word. Man, what amazing experiences happen in those kind of moments. But are you ready for those moments? Same room, same people, same God. Same songs we've sung before, different mindset. And so my challenge for our church family is, hey, let's not gather in this short amount of time and just sing songs. Let's work towards building a culture in this place of people who live a life postured in worship that give way towards incredible expressions of praise when they gather. And so that's my challenge. That's my commission for myself, for all of us. Can we become a church who builds a culture who's not just coming ready to see the experience or feel the experience in the room, but rather acknowledge the King who is in the room? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, You are good and You are worthy of our praise. And Lord, we are so grateful that You allow us to worship through song and through dance and through this way that we get to come on a weekend as Your church family and give praise to You. God, we don't take it light, and God, we want to have a heart that is ready and willing to see and know what You have ahead of us. God, we oftentimes have a plan, but You're the one who provides a step. So God, I pray that we would live in such a way that would be ready to walk in the steps that You have placed ahead of us, God, and we will give You the praise when You come and You work in those ways. And so God, we praise You in this morning. We acknowledge You as King and Savior, and we give everything of ourselves to You. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name.